Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You guys turn your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Just a couple comments out of public reading. Actually, I think, Kevin, when we made the good confession and we are immersed into Christ, I think that was the covenant that we made. And I think in heaven, they were shouting, trumpets, horns, a little bit of, doesn't Scripture say angels in heaven rejoicing when one sinner repents? So it is a good reminder, actually. The first day of the week, we get to partake of the table that the Lord has prepared. It's a good reminder for all of us of that covenant that we've made, isn't it? In one sense, you look at the Old Testament system, some of the things that get communicated through that as a little foreshadow. In one sense, it is a reaffirmation of that covenant that we've made with the Lord. It's a great remembrance. We remember the Lord and what the Lord has spoken, we will do and observe. And man, Asa is a great guy. Does some really great things for the kingdom and takes courage from the voice of the prophet and, you know, tears down some of those idols and restores the altar and actually removes his own mom from being queen mother because of the idolatrous practices. And man, I wish that story ended there on Asa. But we got to read next week's public reading too. It's a warning for all of us, but we'll save that for next week. You guys are in Romans 15. Let me get there. I'm really appreciative of the stewardship actually today that Mark talked about. A lot of it is going to actually go along with the message this morning. You know, there is a cost associated. And I like how he brought out everything. But there's value also. And the value, you know, this kingdom that's a treasure, this kingdom that's worth it is worth everything. And brethren, if we don't see the value, we won't give. And it's true financially, it's true of our time, and of course, most of all, it's true of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so one of the things today, I hope big picture as we work through some of the details of Romans 15, that we can see the value that all of us, each of us individually, would see the value of the Lord's work and the importance of the gospel being spread and one soul being saved. And we can assign the appropriate value to that. And then, there was a couple really good things I was going to say about yours and my mind just lost it, but it was really good. There was actually something really important that I wanted to, but he said it, so hopefully you guys remember better than me, I guess. Romans chapter 15, let's begin in verse 14. Romans 15, beginning in verses 14 through 29. And we're going to really key in on, so I'm reading this section, but what we're going to key in on really is verse 27, and the title of my message this morning is Spiritual Things and Material Things. Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they are pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, praise you so much for your word. We're thankful for those who have spread the gospel. Father, even from the first century onward until now, throughout history, we know that in many senses we are recipients, Lord, personally, and that we walk into a harvest of those who have sown before us. And we're really appreciative for that, and we're thankful for that, and we're appreciative in your wisdom. Father, the only thing that we could ever boast of is the things that you have accomplished before us, in us, and what you will continue to accomplish after us. We're thankful to be a part, Lord, of your big plan, to be participants in this. And really, it is a tremendous privilege, Lord, that you have considered us faithful and put us into your service. We're just thankful for that opportunity. I pray, Lord, that earnestly, that each of us who is a Christian, each of us who's been immersed into Christ, each of us who is a part of your body, that we would understand that we do follow your example. And as Brother Mark pointed out, we die daily. Or we die so that you can live in us. And the assembly of the saints, or if we think about it in a broader sense, church, is not self-serving. It's actually an opportunity for us to be equipped to continue to serve you with every fiber of our being. Lord, that's what this life is about, to bring glory and honor to you. I ask that each of us would remember that. That we wouldn't get comfortable in this place and think about, you know, just simply what we get. But, Lord, that we would consider what we give to you, and that you would be glorified through that. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word. And I would, first of all, it would be true to your word, and that you would be glorified, and that each of us can consider, Lord, our part in continuing to build the kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So real quickly, I do actually remember what I was going to say about Brother Wills. Actually, two things in that, you know, it's interesting because God actually, his chosen people there. Yeah, he had them not go by the way of the Philistines, but if you follow through on that, he actually had them pinned in. They're pinned between the rock, the big rock, nowhere to go, the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army coming after him. There was nowhere to turn but to him. Guys, if we're God's people, the Lord is willing to put us in those same positions, isn't he? Sometimes even where there is no way to run. I'm thankful to the Lord for that. We are going to have to rely on him, and he is able yet to deliver us. Amen? That's our God. That's who he is. And then also the idea of bringing out that we are one body, and each of us are part in that. You know, Spiritual Warriors Weekend for the young people was in Bozeman, and it was awesome. And I'll tell you, just simply, one reason it was so great, every single person who was there, every single adult who was there, the kids were awesome too, but every single adult who was there did their part. Everybody with their own strength, separate strength, there's some overlap, of course, but different strengths, and everybody doing their part, and it made it amazing. That's what the church is, and we all bring our part, and our part counts. And I like what you said, not just limbs floating around up there, but working together, unified as a body. Awesome, awesome point. All right, I don't have much time to preach, so let's get going here. I do want to key in, like I said, on really verse 27. We'll just do 26 and 27. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in material things. This big context I've been preaching on the last few weeks, the Apostle Paul himself, a faithful man, wasn't he? Really a good example in a personal, very real sense of what the obedience of faith looked like in his life. And this guy was a driven person, man. The grace of God working in him to spread the gospel throughout the world. And he pushed that. You know, even secular historians say that the most influential person in the world, when they combine, you'll see it sometimes, Jesus and Paul together. So they said, impact the world far and away beyond anybody else that ever has. Jesus, of course, we know it's all from Jesus. And Paul would say, I don't even want to be included in that at a personal level. It was Christ working in him. But by God's in God's sovereignty, Paul was the one who was chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Through him, the word was going to be spread throughout the Gentile world. And we get a little bit of that here from Romans chapter 15. And so we've talked about that. We talked about the Gentiles, obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Faith produces obedience. We've spoken about that. But big picture, there's something that God did here that I think is actually really important in bringing about unity in His body. I want you to consider quickly with me Jewish and Gentile conflict. Really close to 1,500 years of separation prior to Cornelius. We'll just say 1,500 years of separation between Jew and Gentile. And this was burned into the brains of the Jews. Like, stay away from the surrounding nations. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't participate in them. Don't, because you're going to fall into their pagan idolatrous practices if you do. And so, really, it was segregation. The Jews and everybody else. And we can think about examples in the New Testament to bring that out. Samaritan woman at the well. When Jesus was talking to her, his disciples come back and they're shocked. Like, what are you doing speaking to a Samaritan? She was kind of in between. I'm not going into that today. This, how about the Syrophoenician woman? She comes to Jesus and, what is it, wants her daughter, I think, to be healed. And Jesus ignores her. And she keeps crying out after him. It's like, Jesus' disciples are like, hey, this woman's trying to get your attention. Jesus says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She's like, and when he says that, her response is, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus says, woman, your faith's great. Be it done for you as you wish. But there was a separation, Jew and Gentile. The centurion of Matthew chapter 8, the Gentile centurion who, Jesus said, I mean, this guy, Jesus wouldn't go, actually, this man, in his great faith, said, Jesus, I'm not even going to ask you to come to my house. Basically, he's saying, I understand the position that would put you in. He said, I too am a man in authority, soldiers under me. I say, this one go, he goes. Another come, he comes to my slave, do this. And he does it. And the point that centurion makes is, Lord, you just say the word. And I know that my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't found such great faith with anyone in Israel. But what I want you to notice, the reason I bring up those three examples, is just the distinction, Jew and Gentile, burned into the brains of the Jews. How about Cornelius and his household? Hey, the first Gentile convert. Hey, true, without being a proselyte, first of all, to Judaism. I would say the first uncircumcised Christian. Cornelius and his household. Peter even was trepidatious to go there. And afraid. God had to do some things to get Peter to go. And we know the after effects of that. Peter gets called to the carpet by his fellow apostles and other brethren who are in Judea. The immersion, though, of the Holy Spirit, immersion with the Holy Spirit, that Cornelius and his household, you know, that was a sign from heaven. Hey, Gentiles are allowed in. God was proving the Gentiles, they're allowed in the church. We think about the church in Antioch and just building this, hopefully, in your mind. Both Jewish and Gentile converts. First place, guys. First congregation ever that had Jewish-Gentile background mix. And that's the first place they were ever called Christians. They're first called Christians at Antioch. Everywhere up to that point in time, I think the world at least viewed Christianity as some weird sect of the Jews. An offshoot of Judaism. But now it's Jews and Gentiles together. World's like, what are we going to call these guys? Followers of Christ. Christians in Antioch. And we know Jew and Gentile conflict continue to be a problem throughout the church. In the Council of Acts chapter 15, that's what that's about. You guys that have been in Nolan Sunday School class, Galatians chapter 2. This was the setting of that, the first half of that. I'm sure those are things you're covering. And the approach, actually, I'm sure Mr. Toole's been hitting on that, the difference between law and faith. But the different approach which Jews came into Christianity and Gentiles came into Christianity, and the different struggles that they had because of their background. book of Galatians itself is really heavily about that, and Romans itself deals a lot with Jewish and Gentile relations. So let's just get to this. Guess what? Doesn't God want unity among His people? Many times in the New Testament we see that words, phrases like this, that in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Greek. We can go on, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Scriptural teaching is when we are in Christ, our background prior to this does not matter. Now, there are some things that are theoretically are easy to understand. Logically, that makes sense, but practicality, it's a difficult thing. You think about Peter himself, the one who God chose to go and take that message to Cornelius. All the things that Peter went through, the sheep falling from the sky, and then having to defend it, okay, before his fellow apostles, and yet, a little bit later, even Peter gets by the pressure of these Jewish Christians who are trying to treat the Gentiles differently and make them follow the law. Even Peter caves into that, doesn't he? Even Barnabas, instrumental in that church in Antioch. They cave into some of that pressure. Theoretically, it's like, yeah, it makes sense. Neither Jew nor Greek. There's a lot. That's a big barrier. You read the book of Ephesians. One of the points of Jesus bringing about reconciliation, us to God. You know, you guys have probably seen the little triangle before. I like it. So you get, two people down here, a little bit of not necessarily reconciled together, but put God up here, and as you both move closer to God, you move closer to each other. Well, that the point of Ephesians is that God made both Jew and Gentile. He reconciled us both to God through the cross, and He made us, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, the body of Christ, from what Will was talking about this morning. So God has this plan of bringing about unity. He cares about it. And this is really interesting. If you follow this through scripturally, in this passage of Romans 15, I'm just going to say this simply. In God's sovereignty, He allowed economic hardship to come upon Jewish Christians, so that they would have to rely upon their Gentile brethren for financial help to survive. And God allowed that to happen for the very purpose of building unity among His body. It's interesting, you know, what Will was saying. Like, God sometimes, He puts us in a position, and Rich's prayer was awesome about trusting God for His plan for us and the things that happen in our lives. We can even, election day on Tuesday, not preaching on that, but hey, let's just say world affairs. Do you realize, guys, God is working in His sovereignty for the purpose of His church, His people. That is the one, it's the only part of history that God really cares about in one sense. You look at the scriptures and the history book, it's His people. So everything else that's going on, what we think of as good, what we think of as bad, all of those things are actually designed. God is allowing, God is working, orchestrating. Even those who are running the movie, Mark, God's a step ahead of them, you know that. And God is doing that for the very purpose of perfecting us, His church. And so this example, the setting of this, is that these Jewish Christians are going to have to rely on their Gentile brethren. Even previous, go back to Acts chapter 11. We see this really early, a little blip of this. This isn't the context of Romans 15, but it's a similar situation. In right after the church in Antioch, Jew and Gentile Christian, Acts chapter 11, let's just read 27 through 30. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. I know you guys don't want to hear my joke about that. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So, right away, First congregation, Jew and Gentile Christians, God allowed some bad things economically happen in churches in Judea. Some of the Gentile brethren are chipping in. That's a help, isn't it? You just think about yourself personally. You ever had a bad attitude towards somebody, been thinking negatively about them, like, you know, maybe even saying stuff about them, and then they somehow come and help you out in the time of your need, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, maybe that person isn't so bad after all. It's the way it works. It's going to be hard to think evil of somebody or think poorly of somebody that actually came to your help. So, our passage here from Romans 15 is that Macedonia Achaia pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They're pleased to do so. And then he says they're indebted to them. He says, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister them also in spiritual things. The Gentiles have benefited from Jewish spiritual things. Just think about it. Where did the gospel come forth from? Let's just make it simple. The church in Jerusalem, the hub, is where this started from. And if you look back, I think this is important. You consider in your life why you received the gospel. Where did the gospel come from? Somebody somewhere sacrificed, or a lot of somebody somewhere sacrificed for the gospel to be spread to you before you ever got it. I'll just take one example. Maybe you wouldn't think about it. I'm going to go way back to early 1500s. A guy named William Tyndale in England. You had the Church of England, and I'm not going to get into all the history of this, but whether it be the Roman Catholic Church or Church of England, hey, either way, the way this was tied in, the Catholics had political power, and the one thing they did not trust. This is their selling point. The common man could not have the Bible in the hands of the common man was a dangerous thing. Because if you weren't trained and you had the Bible, you wouldn't know how to use it, and it would be really dangerous. Probably like now, you know, we don't want to have the Ten Commandments in our schools, because if they were in our schools, somebody might actually read them and follow them. And that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Anyways, but William Tyndale, like, he took this on, and he said he wanted the Word of God translated, because all that was available, guys, is in Latin. If you couldn't read Latin, you would have no clue what the scripture said unless you're taking it secondhand from, we'll just say, the Catholic Church. Okay? So he said, I want the Word of God translated in the language of the common man. And so he actually translated, Tyndale translation, New Testament, English of the common man. Smuggled it. He had to actually have it basically printed up in other places, smuggled back into England. He got caught doing that and got strangled and burned at the stake. Last thing he said, the Lord open the eyes of the king that he may see. And I will just say, in God's providence, 1611, I believe, the first translation of the King James Version, King of England, not the same king, the King of England allowed and actually endorsed and paid for translation of the Bible, common man. I'm just putting this out there. Like, think about it, guys. What we have before us today, whatever version you want, Greek, you, like, somebody sacrificed a long time ago with their blood for that to be available to us. He's super appreciative for that. So all of us, really. But if, considering the Gentiles had benefited from the Jewish spiritual things, and the scripture says they're indebted to minister them in material things. Material sacrifices from the Jewish congregations in the first place for the gospel to be spread throughout the Gentile regions. My brain can't help but go to the Bozeman congregation when I think about this. The finances that the Bozeman congregation has done over the years to spread the gospel, they have sacrificed tremendously for that. The people that come from that congregation that they've sent into other places, they've taken some kits within their own congregation because a lot of the internal leadership has gone other places. Man, that to me, like, I can't look at that congregation without saying thank you. Thank you for your sacrifices that we in Billings, as an example, get to benefit from. It might not be stuff you think about. Paul's reminding these guys to think about these things and appreciate those who have sacrificed for what you have. And there's an important scriptural principle here. Galatians 6:6 says it this way, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." Somebody took the gospel to you? How thankful are you for that? You taught the word. Share all good things with those who teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we don't have time to read it. Verses 6 through 14. Point that it's made, don't muzzle the ox while he is threshing, particularly in reference to evangelists. But the principle is, if you sow spiritual things, it's not too much to reap material things. There should be appreciation, like I said, for those who have sacrificed to share the gospel with us. And we make sure we take care of them, meet their physical needs. I'll just say this at a personal level, guys, I'm thankful. Many of you personally who've noticed the needs of my family and met them. I'm thankful that at a congregational level, you guys have chosen for a number of years to make sure that I'm freed up to be able to just preach and teach and Bible study. And used to run the school. Now I got Mr. Tool doing that. Great. But I'm thankful for that. But the context of this passage in Romans is even a little bit bigger than that. It's related, but it's bigger than that. It's an appreciation of congregations, other congregations that have spread the gospel. And again, I think about Bozeman. You know, I'll just say, you know, think about their family camps. What they sacrifice, guys, to have that there every year. I'll just say this. One of the great challenges of the Billings congregation is when it's our turn to have ladies advance. Those things aren't, you don't think about it sometimes, so you have to try to do something like that. What if we had family camp here? Just from an expense. Think about what that is. And so, you know, in the booklets that my dad has put, you know, there's a price that comes with that, but I think a lot of people get booklets and never pay. Just the way those things, and my dad doesn't do it for money, never would. But there's a price that goes into those things. And so, you know, when, and actually the early years when I was here, the church in Bozeman actually sent me some money to just help me get by in the early years. I'm thankful for that. And I know they've done that for others as well. So let's just think about this. What if they were in need? Wouldn't it make sense that we would say, hey, that congregation's in need. Let's help them out. I'll just, as a side note, in case you're wondering, Kevin and I try to make sure they get a little bit of extra for family camp, because I know the way things work. There are lots of people that come to family camp, and I'm sure they don't pay. So, hey, I just think about it. Let's think. What I'm saying is how easy it is for these things to happen, and you never think about them. Romans 15 is a reminder, think about these things. Part of growing in Christianity is starting to think about others and their needs. Mark was talking about cost and value. I think one reason people struggle to tithe is they don't see the value in it. Romans 15 makes a point, guys, the gospel isn't going to be spread without some help. Financial, monetary help. And Paul even just flat out tells the church in Romans, he says, I haven't even ever got to see you guys. I can't wait to get there. I'm going to try to get there, and there's my plan. By the way, he did make it there, and when he came, he did come in the fullness of blessing in Christ. It was just as a prisoner. Okay, that's the way he ended up there. But he says, hey, when I come through, I want to then go on to Spain, and I plan on being helped on my way there by you guys. I'm expecting you guys are going to financially help me get there. And he's not speaking from arrogance. He's pointing out there's a need. The need is other people being able to hear the gospel. Sometimes I just question myself, what's the value of one soul? You know, Jesus asks a question. It's a different context. He says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a personal question. How cheap am I willing to sell is usually the way it works. But Jesus is saying, like, there's no price worth selling your soul for. But now I'm going to come back. I'm going to think about that in reference to somebody else. What expense would I spare if I know that I can help somebody make it to heaven? It's worth it. You know, I've mentioned this, I think, particularly in message on grace a couple weeks ago, but sometimes it seems that we're limited by our resources, our financial resources for the gospel to go as far as... Guys, I'll just put it this way. In the big picture of God, financial resources are not the limitation. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Silver and the gold are mine. But it is limited by faith, and faith shows up in our pocketbooks. It's the reality of it. You read Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He should make your paths right. Yep, got that one. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And then a little bit later, give to the Lord from the first of your produce. Well, I don't have enough this month, Lord. But man, I got Proverbs 3:5. Sorry about the spit. I got Proverbs 3:5 posted on my refrigerator. You see what I'm saying? There, like, God has things set up. And money is one of those ways, like, you won't feel it. You're going to know this is real. God's going to challenge us. What do we value? What do we really value? I got to hurry up here. Macedonia and Achaia. Examples he uses. Guys, the best way to teach isn't just to lecture, but to show, to model. I will say this, you have to teach too. One thing I realize as a parent, being a great example isn't enough by itself. If you're a great example of service and you serve your kid, they're going to think, hey, I'm the center of the world and everybody is here to serve me. You have to teach. We serve others. Now here's the example of mom and dad, right? So, you understand what I'm saying? Both things are necessary. Paul's having to teach in Romans 15. But the example with that is the best teaching. So he gives an example of Macedonia and Achaia. As a side note, guys, we are to be doers of the word, right? Not just hearers. We're the light of the world. You know, book smarts only get you so far. You can know your Bible inside and out. If you don't do it, what good does it do anybody? I think about there's a reason for a driving test along with a written exam. Get your driver's license. Okay, I've had a couple kids driving recently, and I'll just say this. I'm thankful. They didn't have this rule when I was a kid, but now you got to get 50 hours of driving time with your parents before you come in and actually take the driver's test. Okay. Both Caleb and Elena did well, but there was a couple instances I was really glad I was with them. Stop! You know. Like, I'd rather yell than be paying insurance, you know. Okay. So, there's a reason that you got to practice doing, right, along with. And so, you know, when it comes to finances, sometimes we just haven't thought about it. Maybe we don't know how. I am going to say this. Learn to budget and learn to tithe. You know, Mark made a great point. And his point and mine, I want you to understand, are not contradictory. God doesn't, let's just put it this way, God doesn't just want your tithe. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. But I'm going to follow up on that. If he has your heart and mind, you will tithe. There's something about a practical, disciplined budget. That whether or not you're willing to do that, I think shows your... What do you value? What do you trust? Actually, when Jesus talked about, you know, the Pharisees tithing that mint and dill, and he said these are the things they should have done without neglecting. He said they shouldn't have, he didn't say they shouldn't have done it. So they just did that so they could avoid the real things. It needs to come from the heart. But it's important, brethren. And so, you know, again, I think a lot of it comes down to value. And sometimes we need people to show us it's possible. Don't have time to go on that example. I'm just going to skip it. The churches of Macedonia, specifically, if you're wondering what those churches would be, look at Philippi, Thessalonica. Scripture speaks highly of them. Philippi is really a great example of their giving monetarily, but you can tell from the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, they were also that type of congregation who was willing to help. Achaia, the church at Corinth, which it's kind of fun if you go through Corinthians, Paul was actually having to motivate the Corinthians to give, and he was actually using those in Philippi, those in Macedonia, to kind of like compete with it. Like, he knew how to get to the Corinthians. Okay? You got it? But these were examples. And Let's just close this by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is our last scripture we're going to look at. I got a few closing comments. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. By the way, in reference, again, a couple messages from a few weeks ago, this is anything that's give that we give, guys, is because God empowered us to give. It's His resources in the first place. Okay, verse 2. That in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. This was not easy, what they did. They were not giving out of their surplus. He says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I'm just going to make this really simple. First of all, guys, they gave themselves to God. That's where it comes. It has to all come from that, for that. They gave themselves to God. Secondly, they gave joyfully. If you can't give joyfully, don't give. Seriously. You ever had somebody give you something, but they complain about it afterwards? Or it's like, thanks, but no thanks. The Lord doesn't want you to give to Him. You can't give joyfully. So get your attitude right first. And then give, right? And then they gave sacrificially. And there's one thing you get from today. They understood in doing this that it was a favor to get to participate in God's big plan. You know, we're asked to store up treasures in heaven. What's that look like? I'm just going to make it simple. Let's just say souls. We love God and we love our neighbor. God's going to be in heaven, and so are the saints, past, present, future, throughout the world. That's what matters. And so our resources, we think about what we're going to do. There's no better value than we could place than that on somebody's eternity. And so, you know, it's encouraging to me. These guys understood. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to participate. They gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. Later on, Paul's clear, like, God doesn't expect you to give more than what you have. But these guys wanted to. They begged to be able to participate in God's big plan. And so, guys, here, we've done well. We can excel still more. Like I say, we are, honestly, this congregation, we are recipients of what other people did early on to help us get off the ground and be where we are now. It's our turn to give back. It's our turn to do the same for somebody else. It's not just finances, by the way. You understand the principle. What we can give to help others. What our needs. Because there are always local congregational needs. Legitimate needs. Just keep a place running. Man, I'm so thankful that Nolan runs the school now. It wouldn't be fair to ask him to do that and not... Matter of fact, I kind of... I don't want you to go do that job with City Brew. I don't want you to go move somewhere else. I want you to... Because I need some help here. That was me personally. And then I talked to some of the, like, let's try to find a way to, hey, that doesn't, I don't have the money to give to Nolan. That's us, right? We're working together in this. But I'll just tell you personally, I'm incredibly thankful for that. And I think all of us have been, at least with children, have been recipients, blessed recipients of that. What are some other needs? Actually, somebody's told me they recently and watched my Targeting Truth, and they were like, we want to contribute to that. Hey, there's a couple more tools that would help me in those Targeting Truths. Somebody said, I got some money. They said, how do you give it? I said, just write a check to church and put a sticky note on there and say it's for Targeting Truth. There's some other people that have told me here. I just talked to Kevin today. There's going to be some money that's given sometimes. But what I'm saying is there's needs. How about starting other congregations? something we got to start thinking about, right? We're at that spot. Helping individuals who are out there doing it in somewhere else, but to be able to help them to be able to actually do it by helping them financially. Elders in the future, guys, we need to think about that. Scripture actually says elders should be paid. Like, these are people that it's not worth keeping them out in the marketplace. There's this need in the church. Wouldn't it be great to have a couple shepherds, actually, qualified shepherds in this congregation? Some of them, maybe they'll say, hey, we aren't going to take money. We don't need it. Paul said that. Not that he was a shepherd. I'm just switching vein. But you understand the principle. It's not, hey, we need to think about these. There's always benevolence. Legitimate, honest benevolence. And guys, that's not just limited to your neighbor. I will tell you from traveling third world, you know, in America still, a lot of times if you're poor, it's because of poor choices. Third world, there are some people that work hard. There's just no opportunities. There's some people with work ethic there that would put a lot of us that are pretty hard workers and do well to shame in terms of their work ethic. But man, there's some legitimate needs that come up sometimes. People who are in Christ and who are on the road to heaven and who care about this first. Man, how can I have the world's goods and see my brother in need and not try to do something to help him out? Scripture says, if I do that, the love of God's not in me. I'm not saying you keep throwing into an empty pit. There's another discussion. I'm saying at a personal level, you see somebody that has a legitimate need and you're in a position to help. Proverbs, if you just read that every day, you'd figure that out, right, Mark? So, I need to wrap this up. Sorry for a little bit meandering, but I hope you get the picture. Some of the difficulties that even come up, financially, economic, etc., they're part of God's big plan. They're part of God's plan to build unity in the body of Christ. When you give to somebody joyfully with a good attitude, you love that person and you want them to succeed and you're going to pray for them and you want them to make it. And all, like, it changes your attitude towards them. When you receive from somebody who gave to you sacrificially, it changes your attitude. Like, you can't help but have a good attitude towards them. Okay, maybe you can help it, but it's much more difficult to keep a bad attitude towards somebody. Okay, God does this big picture to help us. One final thing. In case you didn't pick it up, this little thread runs. God wants us to think beyond our own local congregation. See, this is a neat way that God has things set up. One of the requirements, one of the prerequisites for internal growth is an external look. The lost and also other congregations. It's just, without that, you can end up like Galatians, biting and devouring one another. It's the way God has it set up. And so I want to encourage us all, guys. What did Jesus say? Freely you received, freely give. Have we been blessed incredibly? This salvation. We've been blessed with people who are committed to the Scriptures here and teach us, help us, help equip us. We can freely give to get that going. Either here, further, or elsewhere. Get it started somewhere else. That's a picture. And guys, isn't it a beautiful opportunity? That's the way... I guess there's two ways of looking at it. I remember a guy one time... I know I need to close, but I guess I want our attitudes to be right. We're praying Luke. He actually called... You're going to the gym. So he says, I'm paying you money to go to the gym. It's like, hey, don't give money. Hey, but I'm just, you know, that was his attitude. He was going, okay, now I'm going to try to look and see what Luke does with every cent that is ever given to him. If that's the way you, hey, please don't give. But if you're giving to God, and of course, people need to be trustworthy, that's being given. But if you're given to God, you know the work that's getting done. Again, we're not going to throw money into an empty pit. But you give to God, you understand it is a favor to participate in His big plan of the gospel going out. We are a body, amen? Not every one of us, the Apostle Paul, is going to go and has this burning desire to get the gospel out to places never been preached. That's Apostle Paul. But everybody can help do that because we care about souls wherever they are. Amen? All right, let's work together. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've given to us. We, Lord, overflow with gratitude. We really are appreciative for allowing us to be a part of your big plan, of your purpose. And that's really what it means for us to live by faith, to see your plan and to be involved in it. And we're just appreciative that you've seen fit to allow us to do that. Lord, may we contribute. Today was just talking about monetary, but we understand it's a lot more than that. Thankful for Mr. Taylor's stewardship about that. Lord, there's a practical aspect of this, and we're thankful that you bring that out for us. May we all, Lord, be kingdom people. Desire your kingdom above everything else. It is the treasure that's hidden in the field, and we're thankful for that. Lord, may you be glorified through us as we commit to carry out your purpose in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.